Are you a hockey fan? Now that my wife and I have been in Ontario for a while, we've run into quite a few Leafs fans. Okay, if I can, I would love you to raise your hand if you are a Leafs fan. Beautiful. I'm glad. Yes, there you go. I really thank you for your honesty and that you're still a fan even when they're out of the playoffs. Maybe that's a bit of a low blow, but for just a moment and just for fun, let's imagine that they're still in. And what if they've gone all the way to the Stanley Cup playoffs? I bet as we went around our daily lives, we would see way more white and blue jerseys around, and maybe flags in car windows. And I'm pretty sure that some of you in here and online who didn't raise your hands, that you would cheer for the Leafs. Are you the bandwagon jumper? That may not be you, but you definitely know someone, right? They're not loyal to one side or the other, but will ride the wave of glory until that wave crashes and another more enticing opportunity comes along. This is just like the people of Israel in our text for today. Who are they loyal to? It seems they are chasing many paths in order to come out on top. So the striking part of the story from 1 Kings is Elijah asking the people of Israel in verse 21, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him." This holds a lot more weight for eternity than being a loyal hockey fan. But the reality is you cannot serve both sides at once. The people of Israel are trying to benefit themselves in material possessions by following Baal and many other gods alongside of Yahweh. But Baal is enticing. He is the rider of the clouds, the god of rain and fertility, and therefore of riches. So enticing, in fact, that King Ahab, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel, promoted the worship of many gods. And his wife Jezebel had gone even farther and is the matron of 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. In other words, she is very powerful and has tremendous influence in the land. Elijah confronts the king and his wife, and he asks that the prophets of Baal gather on Mount Carmel. He gathers the prophets because the people of Israel are divided, and they say nothing to Elijah's question. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. We hear about this divide in the New Testament too in Matthew 6, verse 24. You cannot serve both God and money. So where do the Israelites put their hope? They are lost. They have forgotten what God did in the past and have taken comfort in material possessions. So the prophets gather and build their altar. And Elijah watches as they try futilely to conjure fire from heaven. Israel is a house divided. It cannot stand. But when we look at this disloyalty, I could use a much more pugnant image than hockey fans jumping ship. Israel's behavior is more like the Pope of the Catholic Church having many prophets to many other gods. Whoa. Let that sink in just for a moment. That just doesn't work. But we here in this room and listening online are enticed into hedging our bets all the time. And it really is quite appealing. We live in a materialistic world with big influence on every side, promising comfort, power, and hope. The promise of self-made happiness, it's enticing. We live in a very wealthy country with can-do attitudes, hard work mottos, and plenty to eat. If we want something, we can get it. If we don't have enough, well, we can use credit and pay it back later. There is a reason in our society why advertising is such a large industry, because it plays on our human wants. But what happens when we put our hope in our possessions, when we worship the next big technological innovation? We become empty. Christians divide our loyalty by putting our faith and trust in two places. But Christians who believe in God as the author of our lives, we ought to live that out. So what is a false god in your life that you have started to put your hope in, that you trust in, that you love, that pulls priority away from the one true God? The easy answer is money, for it is the currency of life for the world. Get more, be happy, the world tells you. But money is a false god. Or maybe you are putting your hope in your body image. Unhappy, unfulfilled, if your body doesn't look a certain way. Don't get me wrong, being healthy is a good thing. But when body surgery or weight loss plans take over your life, you're worshiping a false god. So is there something in your life that you are putting your faith in, something that will potentially get you ahead? Because you think, God may fail me. Or, what if God doesn't actually exist? I don't think Christians think this way, but we often act this way. And for anyone that is here and that is new to Christianity or not a Christian at all, this idea still applies to you. Because all people know that life has its ups and downs, times where we are in control, when we are out of control. So we need to ask, what happens when our material wealth fails us? When we are depressed, feeling unfulfilled, when we are in the famine and the drought, or when our hope to live well goes sour, and we just jump around in a wild frenzy, trying to get the attention of a God that doesn't exist. For there is only one God, the God of Israel, the God who sent his Son, Jesus, into the world to redeem the world. And the redemption of Israel is the reason for Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal to an altar standoff. The 450 prophets of Baal are instructed to put a sacrifice on the altar and get everything ready except not to set the wood on fire. Baal needs to be the one that sets the altar ablaze. The thing is, though, that the land has now been in a drought for almost 3 years. This all on the word of Yahweh through Elijah. You can read it in the previous chapter. So that in itself should have shown the people God's power over this so-called God of fertility. But the people were not paying attention and did not turn from the false gods. They did not repent and remember the covenant made to the people of Israel by God to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the Baal prophets sing, dance, and prance, and even cut themselves to awaken the god Baal, to send them blessings. All day this happens, and nothing, no fire. And then the people turn to Elijah. Elijah rebuilds the altar to the Lord with 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes, lays out the sacrifice on the wood on top of the altar, and digs a trench around the altar. He then asks for 4 jars to be filled with water and poured onto the wood. It is done, and he says, "Do it again." And do it again. 4 jars, 3 times, 12 in total. There. 12 stones, 12 jars, and the altar is soaked. Then Elijah prays. Faithfully prays. There is no elaborate ceremony, no spooky candles, let alone knives for bloodletting. Faithful prayer. And he prays in verse 36 to 37, "Let it be known today that you are God in Israel. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And the Lord answers with power. Fire from heaven consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the stones, ate up the soil, and licked up the water. This is to show the people of Israel that Yahweh is God, and by fire and water, the people are redeemed as their hearts turn from many gods to the one true God. The false prophets are taken and killed, wiped off the earth. Israel is cleansed from the sin of Baal, and God remains faithful to the people. He sends rain as relief, and the land is fertile because of the Lord. The honor belongs to the Lord, and the Israelites place their hope in him again. If you continue reading on in this book of the Bible, you know that even after these events, the people of Israel turn away from God again. We humans keep on falling, and we keep needing a reminder of who is really in control, of where we should put our hope in. And today we need that reminder again. We need to answer the question, where do we really put our hope? Christians know that it should be in God, but it is only with the help of Jesus that we today can know the Father. It is only with Jesus that we can turn our hope towards heaven. It is with the work of the Holy Spirit that we are continually worked on through sanctification to be like Christ in every way, that we can faithfully pray. This means that those things that we put our hope in become less important. They become things that we can thank God for and then be good stewards of. In the New Testament book of John, we read in chapter 14 about Jesus being the way to the Father. Verse 6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well." Jesus does not leave the door open to the mushy middle. You either know Jesus and know the Father and are sure in your hope in this world, or you do not. You cannot do what the Israelites tried to. You cannot serve two masters. Each person who reads John 14 must make a decision to accept or reject Jesus' claim. Following Christ is either the one true way to know God or does not. For some of us, this either-or choice may seem extreme, but as we consider Jesus' words, it is helpful to remember that he makes this statement while he is preparing to go to the cross. He says this when he knows he is about to confront death and the devil and win. Win not only for himself, but for the sins of the whole world, including you, including me, which has made us a part of his kingdom. By grace, he redeems us by water and fire, and forgives us from our sins, and calls us to be a new Israel, a new witness to the world of the one true God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that you are God, and we want to follow you. In your awesome power, send down fire as the Holy Spirit into our lives. Wash away the false gods we cling to and bring us your blessings. We do this for your glory because you love us and have redeemed us from all of our sins. Help us to listen and follow as we do your kingdom work. In your holy name, we ask all of this. Amen.